I suspect that if we, in our routine study of the scriptures, were to take up reading Jeremiah, perhaps in your devotions some 6 months ago, that you might think that this chapter that we're looking at this morning is rather harsh and rather strange and rather different. And it is. But even in light of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we can relate to see the way in which God is using Jeremiah and is using the judgment that is to come upon the people of Judah as a reminder to them of who he really is. For they have forsaken him, and they have not known him. They have worshipped idols, and they have gone far from him. The days were dark. They were filled with God's warning of judgment that was to come, and of his disfavor for all the ways in which they had rejected him and rebelled against him. And yet, as we read chapter 16, it appears that they were maybe even unaware of their transgression. Or if they were aware of it, they certainly were not facing the reality of the depravity of their own hearts. Yet even in their ignorance, whether it was sincere or not, God's indignation was raining down upon them. And so we see here that God is not going to relent, but that he will bring forth his full judgment, and yet he will restore his people. There will be a revival in the end. We start the chapter with God speaking to Jeremiah and commanding him and charging him not to take a wife, not to have children. It seems very odd, especially in the culture in which to have a wife and to have children was a sign of God's rich blessings. But here we're told that he is to refrain from taking a wife and he's not to have any children. We wonder, don't we, as we've seen Jeremiah in the previous chapter, as he felt isolated and distressed, we wonder how this is going to make him feel any better. He's alone. He feels that everyone is out to get him. He's distressed. And yet the Lord has a purpose in his command to Jeremiah to refrain from marrying. What is God doing? What is God doing in Jeremiah's life? What is he doing in the life of Judah as he gives this requirement to Jeremiah? He's using Jeremiah and his life as a symbol, as a pedagogical tool to teach the nation. It's not the present crisis that he's speaking about, but what is to come. And the fact that Jeremiah is going to be used by God to show judgment to a nation that has forsaken God. It's certainly not what we might have expected. It's not the normal run of things. He doesn't go get married. He doesn't have children. He remains celibate. It's a strange sort of thing that he's being told to do. And yet, Jeremiah is to be to the people, as we read in his call back in chapter 1 and verse 18, he is to be to them an iron pillar and a bronze wall. God was going to do something and show the nation something through Jeremiah's celibacy. Well, what was going to happen? We're told here what was going to happen. The reason that he's not to take a wife and the reason that he's not to have children is given to us in verse 3. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and the daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them and the fathers who fathered them in this land. Four categories of people: sons and daughters, mothers and fathers. And what is going to happen to them? They shall die, verse 4, of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They will die of deadly diseases. There will be no burial. Their bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. A deadly disease and no funeral to honor those who've died. How similar to things going on in our day. We have people dying in hospitals with no one at their bedside. Funerals delayed or at the worst, not happening at all. And recently, the report from New York City with the dead bodies in trucks, on trucks that were just along the street. Oh, how sad the reality when death strikes. And the bodies here were not preserved, but were given, as Jeremiah says, to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Not only are there no funerals, but if there is to be comfort given, Jeremiah is called not to give that comfort. In fact, in verses 5 through 9, he's forbidden from attending funerals. If there are any, he's not to go and offer his consolation. No comfort is to be found. Things are dark and they are rough. And the reason is given. Because the Lord has withdrawn his peace. That sense of tranquility, that soundness, that prosperity, all that is wrapped up in that word peace. The Lord has withdrawn his peace. All is now gone. His steadfast love, his loyalty to his covenant promises, he's withdrawn from them. They can't count on it any longer. And his compassion, he's withdrawn it from them. What a horrible thought to think about the God of all compassion withdrawing his compassion. And the God who's loyal to his covenant promises, withdrawing from a people who've forsaken him, and a God who's no longer going to give peace because of a people who have walked away from him and worshipped idols. We're told here that both the great and the small, both the kings and the princes, everybody in between will succumb to death. Look at what verse 6 says. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and no one shall lament for them or cut himself or make himself bald for them. All will be overcome by disease and by death. And even the practices that God in his word forbade his people from doing because they would be like the heathen nations around them, the slashing and the cutting and the making bald, shaving one's head, all of these were practices of the nations around. In fact, just a little bit later on in Jeremiah chapter 48, we read about these things in verse 37. For there it says, "For every head is shaved, and every beard cut off, on all the hands are gashes, and around the waist is sackcloth. On all the housetops of Moab, in the squares, there is nothing but lamentation, for I have broken Moab like a vessel for which no one cares, declares the Lord." So the Lord is saying here to his own people who have adopted the practices of the Moabites and of others who continue in this way, and the worshipers of Baal, the shaving of their heads and the gashing of their flesh, he is saying to them that they are not going to even be doing that as a result of their mourning for the loss of those who've died. Although these kind of things shouldn't be happening, they were happening. and there would not be mourning, and no funerals, and no funeral dinners, and no time to console, and no time to comfort. And not only that, look what else he says. There will be no time for laughter either. Verse 8, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, or eat or drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. No amusement, no laughter, no gladness. No more weddings. How sad a picture we have here of a people who are going to face God's great wrath and judgment. There is a time for lamenting. And the lamentation and the time of lamentation is coming. That is what God, through Jeremiah, is both telling the people of Judah, and he is showing the people, even as Jeremiah himself was to keep from having a wife and a family. There's no time for rejoicing. Well, Jeremiah moves on. He moves on from God's judgment now to Judah's question. And that's the second thing that we see here. Judah asks three questions, really three questions of the Lord. Now, if I were to summarize their questions, it would go something like this. We just don't understand why all these bad things are happening to us. After all, why do bad things happen to good people? What could we possibly have done? What sin could we possibly be guilty of that the Lord would bring such judgment upon us? We just don't seem to understand why God has such a strong hand against us. And what do we want to say as we think about their questions? We look back at their situation and their circumstances. We read of their rebellion and their rejection, and we look at it and we think to ourselves, could they really be asking such questions? Could they really be so blind to their sinful, deceitful hearts? Could we really think that they didn't see or understand why God was treating them so badly? And we can't really see it, can we? And we look at them and we say, why are they so blind? Jeremiah has already said, God through Jeremiah has already said back in chapter 5, verse 21, that they have eyes but see not, and they have ears but they hear not. And it's really easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? To think to ourselves, as we're engaged in the midst of sin, well, we are not really that bad, are we? I mean, after all, we could not have done something so bad as to deserve this treatment. And we see that God's judgment is to come. But even more sad than the judgment is the blindness of their own hearts. And what a reminder it is to us, O Lord. What a reminder it is to us as we seek the Lord to remember how blind we can be to our own sin. How blind is a nation to its own sin? I remember, as I'm sure most of you do, the days of 9/11. The initial sound of the of the attacks that came through the news and the days after, as we all stood in shock thinking, how can such a thing happen to our nation? That's exactly what those in Judah were asking. And they weren't seeing, nor were they beholding their sin. They were just seeing and lamenting what God had brought against them. And there would be no time for laughter and no time for joy. God responds to their questions. And he says to Jeremiah, when they ask these questions, and I guarantee you they're going to ask these questions, here's the answer. First of all, we see the sins of the fathers in verse 11. Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshipped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law. They have forsaken the Lord. They have gone after other gods. They have served and they have worshipped them, the very thing that God himself commanded them not to do, they have done. But if you think it was bad with their fathers, God says to Jeremiah, verse 12, and because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. There was a refusal to listen to God. You're doing even worse than what your fathers did. Everyone is following his evil and stubborn will. Friends, let me ask you the question, as you think about our own day in which we live, is it not true that the times in which we live, we see even greater evil than in our fathers' generations? Evil building upon evil, and evil called good in our own time. And the evil keeps growing worse and worse. What was to one generation unimaginable has become in our own time acceptable. Immoral, ungodly behavior is now condoned and celebrated. And when judgment comes, what do we hear people say? Why would this happen to us? So God speaks about the father's sins, and he speaks about their sins and the increasingly worse nature of their sin. And then he says his verdict. He is going to hurl them out of the land. They're going to be exiled. Oh, and by the way, you've been serving the other gods. He says there in exile in verse 13, you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. You will be doing the very thing that you've wanted to do. I'm giving you over to your own sin. That's exactly what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1 that we read earlier. The Lord giving over people to their own sinful, evil ways. And God is going to hurl them. He's going to exile them, and they are going to worship other gods. The real question here, as we think about God's judgment, is not why is God's judgment so severe, but why has God not destroyed them utterly? I mean, isn't that the real question? Isn't the real question, when we think about God's judgment against the sinfulness of sin, isn't it the real question of why has he kept us at all? I mean, we have defied, the creature has defied the Creator. And here, those who called by God His creatures, who have defied Him, have done their own bidding, have walked in their own ways, have forbidden to acknowledge Him, are stubborn and unteachable in all their ways. They are unwilling to listen and to heed the warning. But friends, as severe as God's judgment would be, not all is doom and gloom. For we see, thirdly, that a day is coming. A day when the Lord promises great restoration. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, verse 14, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country. No longer are they going to be looking back to the redemption out of Egypt, but now they're going to be looking to the restoration out of the north country. Those who've taken them into exile are now going to release them, and they are going to come back, and they are going to be restored, and they are going to say, as the Lord lives, who brought the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where He had driven them. And He says this, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Oh, what rich promises of restoration! They will be exiled. God will judge them. But they will be restored. As the Lord lives, so shall He bring back His people and restore them. He's going to restore that which He judges, and He's going to bring them back to their own land, which He had given to their fathers. But before that takes place, He speaks here of fishers and of hunters. Verse 16, I'm sending for many fishers, declares the Lord. They shall catch them, and afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Oh, He is going to bring them to justice first. And the fishers are going to go out, and they are going to catch all of those Israelites that need to come under judgment. And the hunters are going to look in the clefts of the rocks. And He's going to doubly repay them for their iniquity. The word there is that speaks of double repayment is a word that means second or copy or double or the equivalent. He's going to give back the judgment, the equivalent of what they have done in expressing their wicked rejection of Him. But notice something. The judgment of God upon His own people will send a message to the nations. And what message will go out? That their gods are worthless. This is the message. Jeremiah says, O Lord, in verse 19, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to You shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods such as are not gods? What is going to happen is God is going to use even the judgment of His people for the spread of the truth of the gospel to the nations. Behold, verse 21, I will make them know. This once I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord, is Yahweh, is the God of the covenant, is the one who is loyal to His promises, is the one who keeps His promises. The day of judgment will serve as an opportunity to give a message to the nations. that the idols of the people are worthless, but they shall come to know the power and the might of the Lord. They shall know his name. The name he revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. When the people of Israel were wanting to leave the land of Egypt after having been oppressed, and God called Moses to lead them out of the land of Egypt, and there in the midst of crisis they cry out, and Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord reveals his name and his character, that he is faithful to his promises and he's going to redeem his people. Friends, it is not a stretch to see here the hope that is to be found. Judgment is certain, but we should not think for a moment that we are going to escape God's just judgment, even in our present circumstances. God's hand is heavy upon us. But know this, that while judgment is sure to come, know that something even greater, that which was promised to Judah, has already come. The Word became flesh and has dwelt among us, has tabernacled among us, has tented among us, has made his dwelling among us. Jesus Christ incarnate, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, became man. He took on flesh. He suffered and he bled and he died and he rose again from the grave. We have the incarnate Christ in whom alone there is life everlasting. And that is our hope today in the midst of a dark world. That is the light that we shine in the midst of this darkness. It is this, that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, as he says of himself in John 14, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Friends, let me ask you the question. What does your sin deserve? What does my sin deserve? It deserves God's wrath and his just judgment and his displeasure. It deserves all that he could bring against us. But if you are in Christ today, if you have looked to Christ by faith, then God's wrath has been satisfied, his justice has been satisfied, and his wrath poured out upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has borne our wrath, and we stand forgiven at the cross. Let me ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ by faith? Have you trusted in him alone for your salvation? Have you gone to him repenting of your sin, turning from your sin, and turning to him who is life? He is the only hope and the only comfort in life and in death. We may not escape the diseases, the deadly diseases of our day. We may not escape the terrors that come by night, for we live in dark days, and our generation has sinned against God even in a greater way than our fathers had. But we can escape the eternal wrath of God if we look to Jesus Christ by faith. If you've not turned to him, turn to him today. Trust in him alone for your salvation, as he's offered in the gospel, for he alone is our salvation. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that salvation belongs to you. We thank you that you are exalted in all the nations. We thank you for a Savior who is our friend, a friend of sinners. And we thank you for his righteousness, for it is in his righteousness alone that we can come and know the salvation that is in you. Bless us, O Lord, this day we pray, and we will give you thanks and praise through Christ our Savior, whom to know is life everlasting. Amen.